Thank you, brother.
It's great to have you here, Ben.
Thank you. All right. We'll pull this back up. Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you, if you would turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to spend some time together this morning looking at end of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're going to start in reading verse 14, but go down to verse 21. We'll spend most of our time in verses 18 down to verse 21, but I think this will give us a little bit of context. So, the Apostle Paul, as he's carried along by the Spirit of Christ, he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Will you pray with me? Father, in this moment, we ask as a church that you would, through your Spirit, speak to us by the words of the Apostle Paul. Father, we pray that our hearts would be broken for the lostness that is around us. Because, God, if we're honest, it's very easy to walk through life day after day, doing the things that must be done, and completely neglect this incredible priority. And so, Father, we pray, even in the next 2 weeks, as we think deeply about the topic of missions engagement, as we think about how we as a church might partner together, collaborate in going and sending and giving towards this gospel mission, Father, we pray that you would use these moments to begin something afresh in us. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As Ralph Winters, a missiologist, closed his message at the Lausanne gathering in Switzerland, 1974, for the conference on global evangelization, he closed the message with this quotation that I think is extremely helpful for us to think through. He said that Jesus died for those people around the world. He did not die to preserve our Western way of life. He did not die to make Muslims stop praying five times a day. He did not die to make Brahmins eat meat. He says, "Can't you hear Paul, the evangelist, saying we must go to these people within the systems in which they operate?" True, he says, this is the cry of the cross-cultural evangelist, not a pastor. He goes on and he says, "We can't make every local church fit the pattern of every other local church. But we must have radically new efforts of cross-cultural evangelism in order to effectively witness to 2.4 billion people. And we cannot believe that we can continue to virtually ignore this highest priority." At that moment in global missions history, Winter's lecture at that conference was a watershed moment. It changed the way that people began to think about missions. It changed the way people began to think about the world itself. And it was during this presentation that mission agencies began to think of missions differently, because they began to move away from the idea that we ought to, as mission agencies, focus upon these national boundaries, these countries, and instead begin to focus our attention on something much greater, and that is people groups within these national boundaries. Winter argued that instead of targeting countries, mission agencies should focus on these people groups. Over half at the time were unreached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the letter that Paul writes to Romans, we think about who Paul is. You think a little bit about his history as a person. The Apostle Paul, he gave up everything for the sake of the gospel, didn't he? All the things that he had gained, all the notoriety that he had, all of his experience, all of his credentials, all of it was kind of put to death when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He gave up his reputation. He gave up his education. He gave up the possibility that he might get married, that he might have a family. And he gave all of this up so that he might pursue Jesus. And if there's one thing that we learn from Paul from the book of Acts, or one thing that we learn from Paul as he writes these various letters in the New Testament, it's that he was completely, absolutely sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his top priority. He was passionate about the gospel. And his calling was to get that gospel, that message of good news, to the world. He was called to preach. We look at this text, it's obvious to see, if we look at in context with Romans, that Paul had an ambition to preach the gospel. Look back at verse 18. He says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." Paul says that he will not speak about anything else. He's not going to speak about his talents. He's not going to speak about his reputation. He's not going to speak about this and that. He's going to focus in on what it is that God has done through him to accomplish the gospel mission. Now, the letter to the Romans. Why is it that Paul is writing this letter? I've heard people say all over the place that, you know, Romans is really great, because it's like the best systematic theology text in the Bible. Paul just kind of marches through all of these different topics. He gives us just some really helpful categories to think of things. But when you look at this book, it's not a theology text. It's not a systematic theology text. It's a missions text. I mean, in fact, this is what Paul says about his own letter. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." He says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go on to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Paul's writing this letter to the Romans with a missionary's heart. The mission ambition. He wants to go west. He's writing in this letter a letter that's kind of like a resume, even a theological resume, to say, "These are the things that I'm teaching. This is what establishes me as an apostle. I'm going on to Spain. I'd love for your support. I'd love to go with your blessing. I'd love to be sent by you." He wants their support so that he can further the reaches of the gospel all the way to the ends of the earth. And for Paul, at that time in history, he didn't know about the New World. Spain was the extent the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire. That was it. That was the end of the earth. Paul's saying, send me to the end. I've worked in these regions. There is gospel presence in these regions. Send me on to the end of the earth. He wants to go to a place where Christ has not been preached. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul is called to faith in Jesus, God said of Paul that he was his chosen instrument to carry out his name to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the kings, and even kind of an echo back to Israel. Paul says that God has moved in amazing ways up until this point. That's what we just read just a moment ago. He's moved in incredible ways, showing what the power of the gospel can do in the lives of people. God has used Paul and his voice to preach to the lost. God has raised the dead. You remember the kid who fell out of the window? God raises the dead by the power of the gospel. He heals the sick. He casts out demon-possessed people. But Paul says that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which who knows where that's at? You have to look at an old map for that. But what he's saying is that from Israel all the way to the closest Roman province in Italy, he says the gospel is out here. It's to you at Rome, in Italy. He says, I want to go further than that. I want to go beyond that. Paul has this ambition to preach the gospel. He says, I want to go further into the darkness with this. I want to stay right here. And this is the work that Paul aspires to. He's zealous about preaching the gospel. He's passionate about preaching. Why? I mean, if it's just any old message, why is he so passionate about it? Why is he so excited about it? Why is he so motivated by it to do this? Well, he tells us at the very beginning of his letter to the Romans, he says, I'm under obligation. I have to. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's motivated by the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It's not just any old message. It's a message that transforms the world and changes lives. This was Paul's ambition. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Ambition. And it's an interesting question to think about. What is my greatest ambition? All of us have ambition for one thing or another. Sometimes it's a little bit more clear. But what do we aspire to do? Maybe we want to be a great father or a great mother. Maybe you want to be a superb teacher or a corporate leader, a visionary. Maybe you want to be a writer, an author. Maybe it's simpler than that. Maybe you just want time off, right? Maybe you want to travel. You have an ambition for this. Maybe it's just to sit down once in a while. Paul says that his ambition was to preach, to teach, to share the gospel with people who had never heard it before. So if you were to poll your closest friends, your family members, and they were going to be completely honest with you, and you ask them, what do you think is my greatest ambition in life? What do you think that they would say? Would it be something else? Or would it be getting the gospel into the hands of people that have never heard of Jesus? Imagine if that was our greatest ambition. Individually, but even as a church. What if getting the gospel to the lost was our greatest ambition? What do you think it would look like in our lives? I mean, how much of your paycheck would you give to the Lord if your greatest ambition was to get the gospel to a little girl in the mountains of China who has never heard of the name of Jesus? How much of your time would you spend talking with people about the gospel every day? I mean, if it really is a message that truly has power to change lives, Wouldn't you go to work with more intentionality? When you look at the people that you're working with, recognizing people that are living in lives that there's no hope, vacant of a relationship with God, and you have this message, you have this treasure, as Paul puts it, in jars of clay that you might be able to present to them the hope of the gospel that gives them rescue from this life, from the sin and the trouble and the brokenness, but also even something even more grand, eternal life and resurrection. Wouldn't you plan out conversations ahead of time? Pinpoint conversations that ought to happen at work? Develop even a strategy of how you're going to accomplish this. As you look at your workspace, or you look at the people that you have influence with, maybe your neighbors, the people that you live around, and wouldn't you think, how can we strategize? What kind of goals can we put in place to ensure that we're sharing the gospel more faithfully? Wouldn't it mean that you would be hospitable to your neighbors and invite them in so that you might show them the love of Christ? What would it look like? Maybe it would look like you're spending your afternoons working with refugee kids and their families through something like World Relief or even in your neighborhood. Maybe it would mean that we would pray with daily passion for leaders like Seda and Emma as they're making disciples of people in Japan. I think it would probably mean that we would give of our time, give of our resources for the support of the work of Christ among the peoples around the world. In just a few weeks, Josh just mentioned, we are sending a team from our own church to Cambodia on an exploratory trip. And the purpose of this trip is very simple. It's to discover new opportunities for Redeemer to extend our gospel witness to the ends of the earth. In the next few years, we hope to set the stage, to send our people, us, to serve in frontier locations for the sake of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So think about the way you organize your life right now. Are you poised for that? Are you ready for that? Would you be willing to be uncomfortable with a situation? Going to a place where they don't make the kind of food that you're normally used to. The beds aren't quite as comfortable as the one that you have at home. Or the people speak a different language. Or there's cultural customs that you're uncomfortable with that make you feel awkward. Would you be interested in that? Would you be willing to be spiritually stretched, be trained even here among the church to go on the other side of the planet to share with others about Christ? To do it here. But to do it somewhere else as well, extending the witness of Christ. Statistically, most of us will never leave this country to share the gospel. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Legacy Magazine published the top reasons why people don't go on mission trips. This is what they said. Number one, there are many people going already, so I don't need to go. There's already a lot of people doing that. I'm going to do something around here. Number two, I don't have a genuine serving heart. I don't feel like my motives would be right in going, and so I don't think I should go. Well, that's problematic, and you need to probably talk to a pastor if that's the case. I'm sure they can help you with service opportunities. It's too expensive. It is expensive to go around the world. Number four, I don't have time. Every one of us has family obligations. Every one of us has a work life that is busy, things that are going on. Don't have time. Number five, it's outside of my comfort zone. When you go to a different place in the world, it's going to be very different than what you're experiencing here. They're going to sing different kinds of songs. They're going to have different kinds of food. They're going to eat animals that we have as pets. Could be uncomfortable. There are so many people who are in need where I live. That's true. There are a lot of people in need where you live. And there's a lot of light where you live. to some places where it's completely and utterly dark. I'm not called to be a missionary. Are you sure? Are you sure? That one we could go on for a long time, but I feel like Matthew 28 kind of flies in the face of it. I don't know how to evangelize. That's something that can be remedied. I don't have a heart for a particular country or a specific place or people group. Again, something that can be remedied through prayer and education. Number 10, I might be in physical danger. That's true. That's true. If there's anything that I learned when I was serving in the military years ago, as I was going through Baghdad on a mission on the top of a gun turret, and I was beginning to think, wow, this seems really dangerous. There's a lot of flat roofs, you know? I just feel like somebody could pop up at any moment, and I'm just like sitting here, big as you please. And as I was praying about that while trying to focus, I felt like the Lord impressed upon me, you're fine. You're fine. Do you think I'm in less control here? You're just as safe in that gun turret as you would be if you were sitting in a recliner at home. God's the one that is in control, not us. My family will not agree with me going. That's another excuse. Or this one, which is very, very sad. I don't want to tell others. You think about all of those excuses. Some of them, maybe they hit kind of close to home for us. Which one do you think you'll use when Jesus asks why you didn't go? When he asks why you didn't send, why you didn't give, which one do you think he'll buy? Friends, what is your ambition in life? What is your ambition? Paul said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. They cannot hear the gospel if there's no preacher, friends. So let's think together then about the state of the unreached. Paul wanted to go all the way to the end of the earth. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul didn't want to preach where Christ was already made known. He wanted to go to the dark places. He wanted to do pioneering work for the gospel. He wanted to go to the pagans that were in Spain and speak the truth of Christ to them. He wanted to go to peoples who didn't even know that they were missing something. Imagine a person who's been locked away inside a room all of their life, and never once have they seen light. Don't really even know the shape of their room perfectly. They don't really know what colors might be present on the walls. They can't see anything. It's just completely and utterly dark. No concept of the power of light. No concept of what beauty really can be as light displays it. They couldn't describe light to you if they tried. They can't even understand it until someone walks into that room with a candle. And the light destroys the darkness. The darkness just flees from the light, backed off into the corner. That's what Paul wanted to do. Friends, there are over 3 billion people living on this planet that are living in that pitch black room. They don't even know that they're missing something. They don't even know that they're missing the very purpose for which they were created. There are people groups all over the planet who are still 2,000 years on the other side of the cross, still without hope, still without salvation. I've used the term people group a couple of times. Let me explain it. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us that great commission. Remember, he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The key word that helps us understand people groups is right there, all nations. Panta ta ethne. He's saying all ethnicities, all peoples. One definition of people group is that a people group is the largest group through which the gospel can flow without encountering significant barriers of acceptance or understanding. A barrier would be like culture. There's not incredibly big differences between cultures. That creates a barrier that gets the gospel from one peoples to another people. Or language. Maybe there's a different dialect, and that dialect is their heart language, and as a result, the Bible has never been translated into that language, and so they're without that truth. They can't read it, and no one's there to teach them. Geographic obstacles like mountains or lakes or rivers or islands. These are things that keep people isolated and unable to experience the easy share of the gospel. So what is the situation? There are 7.7 billion people on the planet. 3.2 billion of those are unreached. Now, if you were to take that 3.2 billion people, which I can't, in my mind, can't fathom that number. But if you were to take those people and if you were to line them up shoulder to shoulder, they would stretch around the circumference of the earth 25 times. If you were to see their faces, if you could see five faces every second for the next 10 years, then you would see all of the faces of the people that are lost and headed to a Christless eternity. Global research tells us that there are 17,094 total people groups in the world. 7,143 total unreached people groups. Over 3,000 are unreached and unengaged. 3,000. No one's even talking to them. No one's even trying. No one's ever even thought about going to them and saying, hey, have you heard of Christ? Even if they're unprepared, no one has even come to them. Friends, in the last 3 seconds, two people died without Christ. In the next 4 seconds, four babies will be born. They'll grow up. They'll go to school. Maybe they'll meet a boy or meet a girl. They'll get married. They'll have kids. They'll have a job. They'll retire, maybe. Maybe they'll have grandkids. They'll get old and they will die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Is that something that you can live with? As a church, is that something that we can live with? I mean, the numbers are stunning. But the reality is that these are lives. People just like us, with families and stories. And it ought to break our hearts. It should cause us to pause, to really consider our priorities. When you look into the faces of your own children, when you look into the faces of your grandchildren, imagine if they were unreached. Imagine if God had not been gracious to you and put you in this place. In the United States of America, where the light of the gospel is very obvious. We have Bibles everywhere. We have churches on just about every corner. But imagine that your children or your grandchildren were unreached. What would you do to get the gospel to them? Everything. What would you hope from someone else that they would do to get the gospel to your children? Everything. Everything. Out in that darkness are mothers and fathers and grandparents and children lost and without hope. And the lostness of our world, friends, it's humbling and it's crushing. But God does not leave us to sort it out by ourselves. The salvation of the nations will not happen because we are clever. And it will not happen because we have perfect strategies for reaching the unreached. God uses imperfect people, imperfect churches, imperfect strategies. And He is the one that brings in the harvest. He is the one that causes the plants to grow. He is the one that wakens people to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us right here that there is a promise of harvest. He says, as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. Well, friends, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that no matter what, God will save someone from every people group. So you can rest assured that your work is not in vain. That God is going to use what we offer. That He's going to take and bring people out from every tribe and every ethnic group off of the planet. Because at the end, around the throne, every single people group will be represented by God's people. Amen. So when we invite our neighbors over for dinner to share the love of Christ and the message of Christ, when we pray for those who are currently working in the field, when we send our team to Cambodia to discover God's plans for a Redeemer, when we support God's work and send members to hard places to help plant churches among the unreached, when we corporately give of our resources to send workers into the field, we know someone is coming out of that darkness because of God. God is going to redeem His people. Paul says, those who have never been told of Him will see. It doesn't say that they might see. Isn't that an encouragement? As you spend the time and the energy and the intentionality of sharing the gospel with those around you, you don't have to worry that you have all of the answers for all of the crazy apologetics questions that are going to be asked of you. That doesn't save people. Having the best answers doesn't save people. Having the craziest testimony doesn't save people. God saves people. Amen. God saves people. And He says, those who have never been told of Him will see. They will see. And those who have never heard will understand. He doesn't say that they might put things together on their own. No, God is the one at work. We trust in Him. We rest in His sovereign power. And at the end, in Revelation chapter 5, John helps us see through this revelation, this incredible picture. It says that Jesus was slain, and by His blood, He ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. They will be represented. Paul's ambition was for the preaching of the gospel. Friends, what is yours? What is it that drives you? What is it that characterizes your days? What is it that motivates you to get up in the morning, plan out your day, and speak to that Uber driver? What is it in your life that is causing you to share Christ with those around you? Paul's ambition was for the preaching of the gospel. Is our ambition something different than that? Because there's 3.2 billion people, men, women, and children, living in darkness. Would it be that our motivation, our ambition in life would be to get the gospel to them? Imagine yourself on a cruise liner. Heard really nice things about it. Never experienced it myself. Get to read a book on the deck. Beautiful weather outside. You're in the Caribbean. Shuffleboard. I hear people are into that. I hear great things about food on cruise liners. But off in the distance, you see someone bobbing up and down out of the water, crying out for help. And right next to you is a life preserver. It's going to cost you to help them, isn't it? I mean, you'd have to put the book down to throw the preserver. You might miss dinner if you actually took the time to bring them in. The cruise staff might even penalize you for unauthorized use of the saving equipment. But there they are. Sharks are beginning to circle. What would you do? Friends, there are people all around us. In our neighborhoods, in our state, in our country, around the world, that need the gospel. What are you willing to pay in your life? What are you willing to take a hit in when the cost comes to you? These people, the ends of the earth, they live in the most difficult places where you have to walk to get there. They live in the mountains of the Andes and the Himalayas and the deserts of northern Africa and the urban cities of Saudi Arabia. They are all over the planet and they're in desperate need of light. They're lost and headed for a Christless eternity. As a church who proclaims even through our name that we believe there's a Redeemer, how will we respond? Let's pray.